He went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand, and he took it. Now, as I said some weeks ago, the Lord put it upon my heart to study and to preach on the miracles of Elisha. You know, for a good many years, I've heard preachers say that when Elijah was ready to be taken home to heaven, he said to Elisha, "If you see me when I'm taken up, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And so Elisha said, "Let a double portion of thy spirit fall on me." And I've heard lots of preachers say that's exactly what happened. Elijah performed 8 miracles. Elisha performed 16. There's only one thing really wrong with that. It's not really true. Elisha performed 20 miracles. I listed them all on a piece of paper and sought them out and looked them up. So it ruined that little catchy saying for me that I've heard a lot of preachers say. But nevertheless, Elisha said to the mighty prophet, "Let a double portion of thy spirit fall on me." He never meant, "Let me perform twice as many miracles as you have performed." What he's saying is, "Let a double portion of thy spirit fall on me." That's the portion of the firstborn. In the Old Testament scriptures, it was taught that the elder one in a family, the oldest son, was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. But most importantly, he was to become the priest in that home. What Elisha is saying, when God in this wonderful, miraculous way took Elisha home without dying, Elisha is saying, "I want to take your place. I want to enjoy the power and the blessing of God upon my life that's been upon yours. Let a double portion of thy spirit fall upon me." And for some 10 years, Bible believers think that it was, some 10 years, Elisha became a servant, a minister to Elijah. The Bible says he poured water on the hands of Elijah and became his minister and his servant for 10 years. Then that wonderful day came when Elijah went home like I would like to go. He went home without dying, caught up into heaven without the experience of death. And that wonderful mantle of power fell upon Elisha. And the last miracle Elijah wrought was identical to the first miracle Elisha wrought. There was a continuity of power. God didn't remove his power from earth when he removed Elijah. The power of God was available to Elisha as it was available to Elijah. There are 4 great systems of miracles, or sets of miracles, mentioned in the Bible. There are the great miracles of Moses. There are the great miracles of these 2 prophets. There are the great miracles of Jesus and the prophets. There are the great miracles that will take place after the Lord has come. The miracles God will perform in judgment upon this earth. Each of these 4 sets of miracles prefigured or preceded some tremendous event about to take place. The miracles of Moses preceded and prefigured their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And these miracles of Elijah and Elisha pointed forward to the end of the kingdom. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah soon ceased to be and were no more. The great miracles of Jesus and the apostles prefigured the coming of this glorious age in which we live tonight. The age of the church, the age of the gospel, and the age of the Holy Spirit. The great miracles of the book of Revelation prefigured the coming to the end of all the earth. and the judgment of God upon the world, and the end of time, and the beginning of eternity. I want to say to you tonight, miracles are not meant in the Bible to get people converted. The miracles of Moses did not bring Pharaoh to Christ. The miracles of Elisha and Elijah did not save the kingdoms of Israel and of Judah. And the miracles of the Bible are not meant to get people saved. I think I'm saying that tonight because on our television screens up and down across America, there are literally scores of people who are trying to, I say, imitate the miracles of the Bible. God never used miracles in the Bible to get people saved. People are saved by the preaching of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. You remember when a man in hell said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." His request was refused. Then he said, "Send one from the dead. Take one out of paradise. Send them to my five brethren who are still on earth and are lost, and they are unsaved." But it was said to him, if they believed not Moses and the prophets, they would not believe though one came to them from the dead. There it is believed the mightiest miracle Jesus ever wrought was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children. Only miracle mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Miracle that involved the most people. Miracle of 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes with the omnipotence of God behind them. And God performed a mighty miracle. But the multitudes with filled stomachs went away with empty hearts until Jesus said to a little group of disciples, "Will you also go away?" We need tonight to learn from the miracles. We need to learn that God's power is absolutely unlimited. That the omnipotence of God knows no restraint. But people are not brought to Christ by the performance of miracles. And my wife and I were not too long ago looking at a religious program. And there was a lady who said, "Now, there's some lady in this audience who's having nerve trouble." And I know that, said God laid it on my heart. I said to my wife, "Honey, that doesn't take any wisdom. I never saw a woman in my life wasn't having nerve trouble." Then she said, "There's some man in this audience somewhere having back pain." I said again to her, "I never knew a man didn't have back pain sometime or another in his lifetime." Now what I'm saying to you tonight is God does not use miracles in the matter of getting people saved. That is the miracle of the gospel, which is the dynamite of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But here's a wonderful miracle. There were 3 Bible colleges. If you'll read the second book of Kings carefully, you'll see that Elijah had an itinerant ministry visiting these Bible colleges. One at Gilgal, one at Bethel, and one at Jericho. They're called the sons of the prophets, and there were 3 of them. When he got ready to leave this world, he made that circuit from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. And with a miracle of God, he parted the waters of the Jordan and went over on the Moabite mountainside where he came from, the mountains of Gilead. And he goes home from the side of Jordan where he was raised. Yeah, this Elijah comes back to the Jordan and picks up the mantle and smites the waters, and a miracle is wrought again. And thus begins a tremendous ministry. He too ministers to these schools of the prophets. And the miracle I want to consider with you for a few minutes tonight is a miracle that happened at a preacher's school. You know, I learned some wonderful lessons from this miracle. Why, when the young man lost his axe head, he turned to the mighty prophet Elisha, and he said, "Master, I've lost this axe head, and it was borrowed. There was no word of rebuke. It is a picture of wonderful unity. It is a picture of calmness in reaction to crisis. Elisha just merely asked, "Where did you lose it?" And he pointed to the place. And in a moment, he shaped another axe handle, put it over the water, and the iron did swim. I learned from this, it is no disgrace for God's servants to be involved in manual labor. I know work is an ugly word to a Christian, but I remember that the Apostle Paul, we are told, found two people who were tent makers and abode with them and wrought with them, for he too was a tent maker. I learned from this some tremendous lessons. You know, there was discipline here in this Bible college. There was discipline and love. These young preachers did not say, "We're going to build a larger dormitory." They said to the man of God, "Will you give us the permission to go to the Jordan and fell the trees and build a larger building?" He consented, and then they said, "Will you go also with us?" I see here both standards or discipline and love and tolerance at the same time. You know, there are no conflicts in the virtues of God in the life of a Christian. Christian duty to stand for something. And yet to love have no conflict in the heart of a Christian who is right with God. I learned from this that the unexpected often happens, but nothing ever takes God by surprise. I know I've been surprised a lot of times in the work of the Lord, but nothing ever takes God by surprise. God knew from before the councils of eternity that a young preacher would lose his axe head, and it would take a miracle for it to be restored. I learned from this that the presence of God was manifested. You know, the Bible said, "I will never leave thee and never forsake thee." So here you have this tremendous miracle of God. I learned something else from this. I learned the importance of the sons of the prophets, the importance of preachers. You know, everything in the Bible is connected. You'd read the previous chapter. Before this miracle of the lost axe head, you'd read of a preacher who might have taken Elisha's place. But seeing in his life, and his violating God's word and God's principle, caused Gehazi to miss out on the mantle of Elisha. In that chapter you see leprosy taken from one man, a foreigner and a heathen. But you see it put on a man who was a servant to the mighty man of God, who might have taken his place had it not been for his sins. But I see in this the importance of the sons of the prophets. And I want to say to you tonight, I do not believe that the hope of America lies in our politicians. I believe that the hope of America tonight lies with our preachers. If we could have preachers, all of us could know something of this power of God that came on men of old. We could do more to bring revival to America than all the politicians will ever bring. No politician will ever lead us to the promised land. My hope, of course, is in the Lord, but my hope for this nation tonight is in the preachers that believe the Bible and preach the Word of God. Now, I'd like you to see quickly three things. I'd like you to see, first of all, the axe head needed, then the axe head lost, and the axe head recovered. Now take a nap, and when you wake up, I'll be through. And it'll be time for Dr. Hiles. But you know, the axe head was needed. They said, "Let us go down to the River Jordan and fell these trees and build larger quarters." You know, wood, when he lost his axe head, he was absolutely powerless. Wood won't cut wood. It takes iron to cut wood. And nothing in this world will cut through this carnal flesh of this world with our warped mind, but the power of God. Nothing else will. The axe head was needed. He might have quit when he lost the axe head. I know if he'd have been like some preachers in our day, he'd have said to his wife, "Honey, look up the number of the U-Haul company. We're going to move on somewhere else." But he didn't do that. You know, you need tonight the axe head of power in your life. None of us can do the work of God without that. George Mueller, that red-headed German, was really called of God to give his life to the Lord completely. His father sent him to Halle University, one of the great universities of Germany. When George Mueller, that bombastic red-headed German, reached the university, he met some young friends, and he finally convinced himself he was there because his father had wanted him to come. He began to go to the beer-drinking place at night with his friends and finally lost all assurance of salvation and lost all feeling of the call of God and lost all interest to be in the service of the Lord. One day, George Mueller said, "I need to get a hold of myself. I want to take a 6 weeks hike in the woods and through the mountains." So he set out with his backpack, came one night to a little inn, and asked the innkeeper if there were room. The innkeeper said, "There's only one, but I don't think you'll want it. Because next to that room, a man is in the throes of death. And he's screaming and crying out in his dying moments. I don't think you'd want to spend the night next to him. It's the only room I have." George Mueller said, "I'll take that room." That night he listened to a man crying out to God to have mercy upon him. And then finally during the night the crying stopped. The next morning when George Mueller was leaving that little old-fashioned inn, he said to the man, "What was the name of the man who died in that room next to me last night?" They said to him, "His name was Beta, B-E-T-A. He said in his first name, and it was given. George Mueller walked from that place knowing that the man who died in that room that night was a young man he had sat with and drank beer in the beer gardens when he was sent away to study for the ministry. George Mueller lost his power, lost his influence. And I believe there's a many a Christian tonight who has lost the axe head. While this young man could have gone on, he could have made a lot more noise with the hammer than he was making with the axe. The only thing is, when it came time to reckon up, he would have had no beam to contribute to the building. We cannot perform without God's axe head of power in our life." But he lost it. As he was chopping his tail in the murky waters of Jordan, you know, many a person has lost something whose soul is just as saved, just as sure as this Bible is true. I know a lot of Christians have lost their joy. Many a Christian, many a fundamental Christian, many a church member, many a church leader is disillusioned tonight and discouraged and have lost the joy of living for Jesus Christ. Like David of old in his penitential psalm, many a Christian ought to pray tonight, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Many a Christian lost their peace. Jesus said, "My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace." Well, I got to thinking about that recently, and you know, I never have shouted in public. I have in private, but I never have in public. But I almost shouted. I got to thinking, Jesus said, "My peace." You mean, Jesus, the same peace you had when you stood on the tossing deck of a little vessel and said to the angry waves, "Be still"? Yes, God can give that peace to a Christian's heart. And many of Christians lost it. My wife and youngest daughter were in the British Isles a few summers ago. And while I was there, I read the story of a, of something a Christian had observed in one of the London railway stations. They said it was a rainy day. There were the wagons with the baggage piled high upon the wagons. And someone had placed a little bird, a little canary, in a cage upon the top of the high stack of luggage. It was raining. There were hundreds and thousands of people in the hustle and bustle of that railway station. It was a dark day. But all of a sudden, there came the sweetest song. And the little bird could sing in the hour of storm and darkness. And I want to say to you tonight, the God I know tonight can keep peace and joy in the heart of a child of God. You've lost it tonight. You've lost your axe head if you've lost the peace and joy that God can give. I think there are many tonight, like Samson of old, who threw a line, 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and walked away with the gates of the city. But one day he said, I will go out and shake myself as before. But the Bible says, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. He lost his power, and he didn't even know it. That happens to many a person. Application, it happens to churches. Application, it happens to Christians. Application, it happens to preachers. Preachers do not just lose their power when they commit an immoral act. Preachers lose their power when they compromise. I thank God tonight, in my association and fellowship, I don't have to argue whether the Bible is the Word of God tonight. And I wouldn't be in one where there was a question about whether this book is God's holy Word or not. I remember years ago, deacon, and I've never had much deacon trouble. Some of the greatest men I've ever known, and some men have touched my life, and it'll never be the same, have been deacons, Baptist deacons. But I remember one deacon years ago in the church where I'm finishing in a few days, God willing, 40 years ministry. I remember a deacon, he'd crossed ways with everybody. He'd crossed ways with the church, crossed ways with the preachers, the ministers, and he would just cross ways with the whole world. One night he said to the, one day he called the deacons and said, we ought to have a meeting, he said, and not have the pastor come because for some reason, you folks don't speak your mind when the pastor comes. So we ought to have one without him. One deacon said, well, we may have a meeting, but as soon as I hang up and talking to you, I'm going to call the pastor and tell him what you just said. So he did. I don't know why I thought of this, but I did. And when you get my age and you think of something, you say it. But I remember that deacon, bless his heart. He came to my office a day or two after that. And he began to talk to me, and he began to quiver, and he began to cry. And he came up close to me, and he looked me in the face, and he said, Pastor, when I was a young man, God put his hand on my life, and God called me to preach. But he said, my wife said, no, I'll not leave my home. You should never give up your job. We can never pay that kind of a price. And he shook, and he wept. And he reached and put his head on my shoulder and his arms around me. And he said, oh, Pastor, pray for me. I've been out of the will of God. And I've known no joy. And I've known no peace. And I've known no power. I want to say to you tonight, the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. You can lose your axe head tonight. But thank God this young man knew what to do. He went to the prophet of God and he said, alas, master, I've lost my axe head. And the prophet of God said, where did you lose it? And he pointed to the place. He shaped an axe handle, held it over the waters, and God wrought a miracle. And the iron did swim, the Bible says. You know, I see in this something. God performed a miracle. God exercised supernatural power. I can see an old prophet of God sitting with his knife shaping an axe handle to rescue the iron from the bottom of the murky Jordan. God used human agencies. Listen, whatever God is going to do, He used His men and He used His women. 150 years ago, in the factories of Europe and all over America, there was a tremendous movement. It was a movement from people to machines. And that has come even to the church. I believe in using every legitimate implement there is to take the gospel a little further. But I want to say to you, God never promised to breathe the power of His Holy Spirit upon machines. He promised to put that upon men and women who'd pay the price to have it. God always uses human agency. I hold in my hand tonight a Bible that I believe with all my heart it's a perfect revelation of God and finished. But God used 38 of 40 men to write this Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made, came from earth noonday to heaven's noonday to earth midnight, God said to a little maiden, I want to use your body. God has never stopped using human agency. Why, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the very word of God, and a spirit-led Philip approached him and said, do you understand what you're reading? You're reading. He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? God uses men. If you ever come under the grip of that false teaching that God will do His work without you and I, you will lose your axe head. When Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, that pentagonally shaped porch, five porches filled with a halt and maimed and crippled and blind, and He looked down at a man and said, would you be made whole? And that man said, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me in the pool, that's the cry of the world tonight. I'm saying to you, it doesn't matter what God's going to do. God's a miracle working God. God has supernatural power, and God can bestow it upon people, but God uses human agency in His work. You know, there's a miracle that defied the laws of gravity. Iron doesn't ordinarily swim, but God can do anything. God is unlimited in His power. I like what the prophet said. He said, where fell it? You know why he said, where did you lose it? Because he knew that's where he'd find it. And wherever you've lost yours, that's where you'll find it. I've heard other preachers say, and I've had the experience myself of saying to the Lord, I'm embarrassed when I weep. But I want to tell you right now, when a preacher gets to where he can preach without tears in his heart, he's lost something. And I want to say to you tonight that there's a many a Christian and a many a preacher who needs to go back to a certain spot where he lost it. For it's right there. Where it fell in is where you'll find it. You'll find the power of God exactly where you lost it. I was thinking today, and not in an overpass way, if God knows my heart. I was thinking of some people I've known. I'm in my 48th year of preaching the gospel. I was thinking of some men I've known. They won't be at this meeting. And I remember the days when they held great citywide revival campaigns and thousands of people were saved. I thought of some men who'd built great churches and they'd seen the multitudes come and kneel, give their hearts to Christ. They won't be at this meeting. This is not their time. They're out yonder somewhere tonight defeated. They're out there undone. Somewhere they lost their power. And I want to say to you, friend, tonight, right where you lost it is just exactly where you find it. I remember Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. used to tell of the editor of the Atlanta Constitution, I believe it was. Great man. One time felt, here I am in the hustle and bustle of the business. He was raised on a farm, simple way of life by a godly mother. One day he left his busy life and went back to the little farm home. He said to his mother, I want you to fix supper for me tonight, and when it's time to go to bed. This grown man said, I want you to come and tuck me in like you used to. And I want you to wake me up tomorrow morning like you used to when I was a boy. And I want you to fix breakfast for me again. And then I want you to have me kneel by your side and pray. And he did, and then he went back a different man. Maybe tonight God is speaking to many hearts. You've lost something. It's right where you lost it. You can go right back there and find it. May God speak to your hearts. Now let us pray. Our Father, how we thank you tonight for the sweet, wonderful Word of God. Thank you for every solemn warning, for every sweet and gracious promise, for every blessed, emphatic truth in this Bible. Lord, bless the hearts of all of us tonight. We face an inhuman task to evangelize this world, and we need the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us in these meetings and send us away with a heart of flame. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.